Good morning. It's wonderful to worship with all of you. And that's what we're going to be doing now as we hear God's word. We are actually concluding our series on encounters with Jesus that we've been in for some months. And this is the final message. There's a little irony in today's passage selection in that it is about the Annunciation when the angel comes to Mary and tells her she's going to give birth to the Savior. So why are we doing that encounter of all things at the very end of our series? Good question. Well, there's actually a remarkable parallel between where Mary was in her connection with Jesus and where we are today, because she was given a message about the Savior who was to come before she'd ever yet seen him or met him physically. And unlike all the other encounters pretty much we're seeing, it's people who interact with Jesus in person and got to see him and hear him, Mary just gets the message, the good news of what is to come. And that's exactly where we find ourselves today, in those same shoes where we have been given the message of the Savior who is come, and yet it's by faith and not by sight that we experience the encounter ourselves. So in that way, Mary's experience parallels each of ours today as we anticipate the day when we'll see him face to face, we'll hear him, but for the moment, we just have the message to go on like she did. So that being said, that's our parallel. There's the logic behind why we would end our series where, in a sense, it began. But let's go ahead, commit our time to the Lord, ask him to give us ears to hear and eyes to see what he has for us in this passage. Father, thank you that we get to have an encounter with Jesus by your grace, through your Spirit. Thank you for the gift of life in him. Thank you that we have access to you through Christ. And this morning we want to have an encounter right now together by your Spirit, through your word. We pray you'd give us ears to hear, and may the eyes of our hearts be enlightened to see more clearly who you are and how our lives are transformed in light of that reality. So lead us by your Spirit right now. Amen. So, keep in mind, yes, we relate to Mary, and in fact, she's only given a message, but then also her response to this message parallels what ours can be as well. So we're going to look at what that was in Luke chapter 1, and our reading is starting in verse 26 and ending in verse 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And we'll stop there. So try to put yourself in Mary's shoes. You're a young woman, with a simple life. Actually, at this time in history, first century under Rome's rule in Israel, I read the average life expectancy was between 30 and 35 years old. That is kind of skewed somewhat by the fact that the infant mortality rate was so high, and that also many people would have died in the military campaigns at a young age. So yes, you've got a higher chance at a longer life if you get past infancy and, you know, being a teenage soldier, etc. And yet, at the same time, that fact that life was much more frequently much shorter can help us understand why it was more normal for Mary to be so young, and that most scholars believe she was likely a young teenager when this took place. So in that time, that culture was much more typical for someone her age to be willingly betrothed. And we read that word betrothed, that's similar to our marriage engagement today, but it's a commitment to be married that was so serious that even though they're not yet married, it could only be broken by divorce. So it's a very serious engagement commitment. Anyway, so you're a young woman, young teenager, with bright prospects because you've met a godly man who you look forward to marrying as soon as everything is ready. And the shape of your life probably looks pretty good, pretty clear as well. Nothing too dramatic, nothing too extraordinary. But that's okay because there's sublime sometimes in the simple. And that's likely where Mary was at. And then, of course, everything changes because this angelic messenger appears and delivers a message from God. The fulfillment of that message not only dramatically alters the course of your life, it's also going to end up making you one of the most well-known figures in all of history. That's pretty incredible for a very young peasant girl in Israel. But you know what? It highlights something off the bat that I want to be a clear takeaway today. And that's the fact that the most important thing about you is your proximity to Jesus. The closer you are to Him, the more truly significant your life. And Mary embodies that in a literal, unique way, and yet that principle is true for all of us. The closer you are to Jesus, the more truly significantly your life will be. And so that's the key thing, your proximity to Him. Now, Mary was close in a unique way. He developed inside her womb. And yet, the reason the principle is true for all of us is because the decisive factor is Jesus Himself. Like Mary, our own significance doesn't derive from ourselves. Instead, we are image bearers, created to reflect, or each of us, tiny reflections. But we are reflections of someone who is infinitely great. So, the closer you are to Jesus, the better you reflect Him. And the better you reflect Him, the more significant your impact is in the world. So that's our initial big takeaway. What is it that the angel Gabriel says about Jesus? What does he say about this son who will be born? Well, first, notice the name. In the original language, Yeshua, the meaning of this name is the Lord saves, or the Lord who saves. So right away, not only to Mary, but then throughout the life of Jesus, whoever met him should have had an immediate clue. You know, hi, my name is the Lord who saves. Okay, indeed. So never in history did someone embody their name as Jesus did. And his name was literally who he was. And the angel says, he will be great. Jesus defines greatness as no one else. And on the one hand, this is the understatement of all time. He'll be great. We say that about athletes and all sorts of other people. But at the same time, can you imagine as Mary hears this about the first child she will ever have, how comforting and relieving that would be? I mean, imagining you're going to be a parent and you know from before the beginning, he will be great. Ah, the reassurance of that significant statement. Your son's going to be great. Relief, joy, anticipation, hope. Wouldn't you as a parent love to know that before your child came out of the womb? So, she heard that, but on the explanation went. And this is where things got a little strange, because the angel says he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. Not a son, the Son. So all of a sudden the ante is upped. It's not just going to be great. This person is being described as the Son. And Mary might have started feeling confused, because she has good theology and knows that there is one God. He is infinite above human beings. And then the angel says, the Lord will give to this son the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever. Okay, that's where it would start getting confusing, because she knows this is going to be a human being because she is giving birth to him, and yet he's being described now in divine terms. Forever, the Son of the Most High. And the angel underscores what he's just said, as if he was saying, that's right, you heard it correctly, of his kingdom there'll be no end. How can a man born to a woman be the eternal king? Only God is eternal. How can this human have divine attributes? Her mind may well have been spinning. But then, the more immediate and practical issue, I'm not married yet, and I've never been with a man, and I'm not going to be before I'm married. So how is this going to work? That's what we see her ask. So we've read what the angel said, we've read her response, but what I want to consider now is what this interaction between Gabriel and Mary shows about her, and what it can show us for our own response to the message of Christ. So we're going to look at four traits of Mary, some in a little more detail, and these parallel our own potential encounter with Jesus. So, the first of those four is that we observe Mary was lowly. Some people are lowly in circumstances, and some people aren't. Some people have a lot of wealth and power and privilege. And the interesting thing is that some people are exalted in circumstances, but still lowly in heart. And yet other people are lowly in circumstances, but still haughty or exalted in heart. The fact is actually that all human beings have partaken of this status at some point or to some degree. And what I mean is that every single one of us on the one hand is lowly in position, and that we're spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to commend ourselves to God in ourselves, whether we realize it or not. And yet at some point or to some degree, all of us have attempted to live life apart from him. A heart of pride is actually sometimes haughty and sometimes insecure and self-pitying, depending on whether things are going well or badly. But the common core is independence from God, attempting to live and to be apart from dependence on him. So, in contrast, is lowly in spirit. Well, Mary was lowly in circumstance, but she was also lowly in heart. We have clues to this that are repeated, both in the passage we read and in her response that we didn't read today, the Magnificat. But the angel tells her she's favored by God, that God is with her, and she does not say, well, it's about time, or of course I'm favored. I deserve to be. Finally, what's been coming to me? No, not even a trace of that entitlement. Lowly in heart is recognizing your unworthiness and your need. It's recognizing your utter dependence on God. And a lowly heart is one that's listening to God's word and then depending on Him through prayer and praise. And that's why later in this chapter, where Mary visits Elizabeth and then bursts into praise, we see that is her condition. One that's listened well to the words of God and then is pouring out praise in response to Him. All these things we see in Mary, and they prove that she wasn't merely lowly in situation. Back then, nearly everyone was, by modern standards, or American standards especially. And Mary, like most everybody, lacked social status and wealth and power. She's a teenager. She's an ordinary peasant. After Jesus is born, we see another clue in that Mary and Joseph offer the temple offering designated for poor people because they can apparently not afford a lamb. But what's more significant than Mary being a commoner, lowly in circumstance, is that she is lowly in heart. And God promises special favor to those who are lowly in heart. For example, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Listen to these words and see how well they correspond to what we see in Mary. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word. That was Mary's disposition. And God loves a lowly heart because it aligns with reality. He really is all in all. We really are desperately dependent on Him. We're not putting on an act. It's not pretending. And then His words to us truly are our hope, our strength, our life. So Mary is aligning with that reality, and her words show that she's paid close attention to God's words. She exalts God, her Savior, recognizing her need for His undeserved favor. So that's one thing we notice about Mary off the bat. She was lowly, but secondly, we see that Mary pondered and asked. If an angel of God appeared before you, you'd probably be very startled and overwhelmed. We see that response in Scripture, actually. One person after another. Maybe they fall down. Maybe they want to worship the angel. But it's a startling experience. What stands out to me in this passage is that, yes, Mary might have felt afraid, but her focus is on the message itself, the words. It said she pondered what this might mean. So it doesn't say she was overwhelmed and fell over in terror. It says she thought about what might be meant by this greeting. So her mind was awake and active. She's struck by His words. We need to recognize that the proclamation this angel made to Mary would have been just as startling to her then as it would be to us now, even though for different reasons. So what I mean is that in modern times, of course, most people would scoff at the idea that a virgin could be pregnant. But you know what? So would people back then. Science is pretty consistent in that level of understanding in the last thousands of years. So, modern people would scoff at that idea, but Mary, being a devout Jewish girl, would have had extra reasons to be shocked and startled, because as I've already alluded to, this angel has made clear that this child will somehow be divine. And yet clearly he's going to be a human man. And how can that be for the transcendent holy God to be associated with manhood? That was not on anyone's prophetic or theological radar. So Mary pondered. She's tracking, her mind is engaged. And then, very significantly, Mary asks the question. She questions the angel. And in so doing, she highlights the difference between honest doubts and questions versus dishonest doubts. So, for example, a lot of political discourse I see and clips I see, when questions are asked, they're really more trying to expose someone else's folly or catch someone in the answer. They are not questions that are seeking sincere understanding out of curiosity. And in the same way, sometimes people will ask a question that is expressing more the sentiment, this is ridiculous. I'm done with this. This is stupid. That's one way to ask questions, to seek answers. However, there's a different category of questioning that you could call honest doubt or honest questions. And that is what Mary uses. It's asking to help bring clarity, asking to bring understanding, expressing a legitimate doubt. Sometimes in Christian circles, there can be a false mentality that it's not healthy to ask questions or express doubts. But the difference is whether they are honest questions or whether they're the scoffing type. The, like, this is ridiculous, how could anyone believe this? Or, I have an excuse to walk away. Or whether, like Mary, it's pondering and questioning something that's hard to grasp. So Mary expresses her confusion and her question. Honest questions help bring clarity, and they actually bolster your faith through understanding. And that's actually how we are supposed to approach God's Word. And that's why we have one of the most significant answers in Scripture, one of the main concepts that Jesus repeats in his own ministry. Nothing will be impossible with God. That was the answer to her question. Which brings us to the next trait we see in Mary, that Mary believed. Her faith wasn't blind, though. Because she questioned, because she pondered, her faith was reasonable. She could have thought through the fact that if God is the one who created physical matter and everything else out of nothing by speaking, if that's the God I'm interacting with and believing in, then it would be consistent with who he is and what he does to be able to create a child in my womb. It's not so far-fetched, after all, if you can speak the world into existence. God is able and willing to fulfill his word. He's able to do whatever he wishes. He's the only one whose power fully matches his purpose. That's the distinct attribute of his godness. And that's a good thing for us, because God is the only person whose purpose is always fully good. He is able to create out of nothing and to call into being what does not exist before. So, Mary realized, yes, this is consistent. And she believed. Nothing is impossible with God. What he purposes, he can perform. That brings us, though, to our last aspect of what Mary demonstrates, and this is the one I want to emphasize the most. Mary submitted. She expressed this heart. I surrender. An unconditional kind of surrender. Like, come what may. This is profound because it includes submission to what God directs, but also to accept what He does, what He permits, what He sends, to accept from God's hand what He ordains in trust. God has made His moral will in Scripture clear in a lot of ways. Be holy. Love people well. Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly. Flee immorality. Make disciples. His imperatives are clearly expressed. But what's difficult for us sometimes is that we don't know ahead of time in our specific story how much it's going to cost to obey. So we know what God directs, but we don't know how much it's going to cost us in our situation. So like, yes, love God with all your being. Yes, love your neighbor as yourself. That sounds good. But what will that look like in your life? It's the unknown that tests our faith. So for example, God says don't lie. But what if someday telling the truth would cost you your job? Well, what if telling the truth would mean losing a friend? All of a sudden, the cost is higher. And yet, Jesus still says, follow me. Or God says, be loving and faithful to your spouse. What if it turns out your husband is a lot more difficult than you anticipated? Or what if someone else is offering attention, care, and adoration that he's not? What if you're given an appealing opportunity to cheat and it really looks like no one was ever going to find out? Is your submission to God still in place then? Or maybe the test of your faithfulness would be in your own mind and in your own heart, where only God has full view. But are you going to stay true when the going is at its toughest point? That's the test of unconditional surrender. Come what may. One more example. What if identifying with Jesus will make some people hold you in contempt? This was most definitely going to be true for Mary. You know, everything she had anticipated was going to be altered. She was a girl who was probably admired for her virtue, based on what kind of girl she was. And after this, she's likely going to be scorned and condemned by people for losing her virtue, just because she was saying yes to God. For Mary to accept this calling would doubtless lead to misunderstanding and loss of reputation and likely rejection from a lot of people. We get clues that during Jesus' life, she had a shadow over her reputation. When the Pharisees tell Jesus, we weren't born of fornication. So Mary couldn't know the specifics. Would anyone believe her? The man she most loved, Joseph? Not even Joseph did at first. And understandably, virgin birth doesn't happen, typically. But God did deal with Joseph. But think about the fact that he only did that after allowing Mary to go through the experience of Joseph finding out she was pregnant before giving him a vision of explanation. Was that God being cruel and unnecessary? No. And that is the point. Because it might have felt that way. But unconditional submission means accepting God's providence as the work of wisdom and love, even when it's hard, even when we don't understand. And that's a heart expressed where Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. Be it done to me according to your word." Mary considered the ways of God. She asked her honest question. She knew that God was kind and gracious and merciful. And so in the face of the unknown, she said, "Yes, be it done to me according to your word." That's why Mary embodies the response that God is calling all of us to in our encounters with Jesus today. We've heard, like her, we've heard about his word, his heart, his work, and like her, the Lord is seeking a response from us. To surrender unconditionally, it requires both meekness and courage, humility and bravery. So where did Mary find this kind of strength? She found it in this promise that outweighed any cost. God had proven himself faithful in the past, and she knew that, and now this Savior, who is going to be born, would make any sacrifice worth it. The promise of who Jesus was the reality that was going to outweigh anything that happened. And you know what? The same is true for us today. The promise of who he is what outweighs any sacrifice. So Mary said, "Be it done to me according to your word." And by doing that, she calls that question of us. Can you say that also? Sometimes the call to do God's will is what will feel harder. And other times, the call to accept what God ordains without checking out or worry or losing hope, that seems like the greater challenge. But the Lord is worthy of our submission and our trust. The heart that says, "Whatever you want me to do, I will do. Whatever you send, I will accept in trust. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me according to your word." For Mary, this led to Christ being formed in her. Literally, a once in, not just a lifetime, a once in history event. But still for us, there is a parallel. Because God desires for Christ to dwell in your heart through faith. Christ dwelled in Mary uniquely, without question, but in a different way. God desires for Christ to dwell in you uniquely. Christ is present in every born-again believer by the Spirit. He's present. But according to Ephesians chapter 3 and numerous other passages, the Lord intends for more than Christ merely to be present within you. God wants him to be evident, to be greatly evident. And that means for his presence and his power to be so manifest in you by the Spirit that there is a witness of his value through you that is uniquely glorious. That's what God is after. And Mary's encounter with Jesus points to the pattern through which that happens. Mary demonstrates that unconditional surrender to God brings us into closest proximity with Christ. And remember, the most important thing about you is your proximity to Jesus. The closer you are to him, the more truly significant your life can be. That's the pivotal thing, more than whether you are a pastor or missionary or teacher or any occupation. That is secondary. Even whether you're married or single, have kids or do not, the pivotal thing before all those others is your proximity to Jesus. The good news for us is that everything God desires from us, He provides as well. He gives it through the power of the same Spirit who created physical life of Christ Himself inside Mary, inside her womb. Through Him, when you receive the word concerning Jesus implanted into your mind and your heart, the power of the Spirit is active in you, so that you can be lowly and contrite of spirit and tremble at God's word, which means be in awe of the magnitude of what He reveals. And by the Spirit, you can ponder what God has said in His word and express your questions and your confusion. The Lord invites us to do that. When Mary asked her question, the angel said, No, don't you dare question. Instead, she received this glorious assurance, nothing will be impossible with God. If she hadn't expressed her question, we wouldn't have that glorious statement as a result. You can hear the word of the Lord and look at His heart and believe, because He empowers that faith. And you also can say, yes, Lord, be it done to me according to your word. You can receive the ability to do these things through the power of Christ in you. His presence, His nearness, His value. That's what's going to make any sacrifice in your path of obedience worth the cost. So, we've seen Mary's encounter and how we can learn from that ourselves. Let's join Mary in this path of hearing the word about the Savior Jesus and in believing wholeheartedly and in surrendering unconditionally so that Christ is formed in you to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You desire us. You don't want us to be casually attached to You, but You want us to be as close as we can possibly be. So Lord, give us that heart to hear Your word, to believe what You've said, and to say, yes, Lord, I surrender. Amen.